Let us all pray together, take a moment that we quiet our heart before the Lord. Yes, the sanctuary might feel warm because of the air conditioning computer is not working properly. Our apology. But I hope that will not hinder our worship. So let us quiet our heart for a moment before the Lord. And if in this moment you feel like the Holy Spirit has illuminated your heart, that you have accumulated things that hinder your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a perfect time for you to confess. He will listen, and He is true and faithful to His word, that when we confess, He will wash us clean and give us a new life. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. We ask that you will send forth the Holy Spirit so that our heart would tune to your word and tune to worship you. You are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. We thank you for the truth and grace you minister to us on the cross. All of us today standing before you are sinners. We sin against each other. We sin against our friends, our family. We sin against you, ultimately. As we stand before you, things probably pass through our minds in our memory. Perhaps some of the memories are recent. Some of the memories are deeply rooted. But we know there's a certain part that's not pleasing in your sight. And you want us to expose those before the true light of your word. So we confess. And would you please listen to our confession? Would you please also understand our struggle? And we cling on your word and your promise that whoever confess our sin, you are faithful. You will wash us clean with your blood. So, Lord Jesus, today we come before you to confess that we are sinners, standing before you, desperately needing your forgiveness and your renewal. We pray for ourselves that you may deal with the darkness in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, and some of them are deeply embedded in our motivation, defining our interpersonal relationship. O Lord Jesus, please forgive us and set us free. We lift up our community, we lift up our friends and families, we lift up our country, particularly in this moment, a country, the culture is highly polarized. Relationship has been ripped. Tension has been rise. We pray that starting from the top of the government, people's words and deeds, they will have you in their mind. They will do and say things according to your will. And we pray for our country. Instead of driving each other further apart, we pray that the love of Christ through your church, through us, will be a powerful testament to bring them back together. That love transcends all the differences. And your holiness will rule the land. In your precious name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read God's word? Today's God's word is coming from the Old Testament, the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The book of Job, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This is the reading of God's word. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, like their Their like has never been before, nor will he be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of the flame, of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, people are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their path. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halt. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his word before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Nowadays in our society, in our culture, people tend to reject the idea of a holy God. I want to show you something. This is what I'm holding. It drops. The box of tissue drops because that's a law. The law of gravity. The law of gravity is essential to all of us. Because without the law of gravity, the earth would not orbit the sun in the right distance, with the right temperature that would sustain life. Without the law of gravity, the atmosphere, the air that you and I are breathing, would not be holding and containing on the surface of the earth. The law of gravity is important to all our lives, as long as we obey to that law. And you will say that I don't like the law of gravity because when I walk, I'm not careful, then I trip over and I fall and I hurt myself. Based on that reason, we could not and should not reject the law of gravity. I use this as an illustration. This is not a perfect illustration because God is not just a natural law. He's far more than a natural law. He's more personal. But in this illustration, I want to emphasize a point. Our culture rejects the idea of a holy God because when we are confronted by a holy God, our sinfulness, our shortcoming, our imperfection will all be exposed. And we do not like that. I'm not just talking about outside of the Christian church. I'm talking even within the church. Sometimes we reject the idea of a holy God and we pitch God's love against his holiness as if God is more loving than holy in the New Testament showing in Jesus. And sometimes we have trouble with that kind of mindset taking into reading the Bible. Then we see that the Old Testament God seems to be very harsh, very severe, angry at any time. But when we carefully read the Bible, we know that the Bible carries both. God is on the one hand holy, but on the other hand merciful, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So therefore, when we hold up the idea of rejecting a holy God, I think we are not only not doing ourselves a true favor, but it is a distorted picture of who God is. So today, this text in the book of Joel, a minor prophet, one of the books in the Old Testament, minor not because he is not important, minor because it is shorter in its length. A major prophet is longer. So in this Joel, that's prophet, we do not know anything much about Joel, nor do we know the setting of his time. It's one of the books in the Old Testament we have difficulties. All the biblical scholars have difficulty dating it. And because you follow this sermon series, the previous week we were preaching on chapter 1. Chapter 1 is similar to this 11 verses in chapter 2. It's talking about natural disaster that God had brought upon his own people, upon the Israelites. And that natural disaster is locusts, kind of insect coming in large number and devour all the crops and vegetation of the land. And going to chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, it seems to be riding on that momentum of describing a natural disaster, particularly locusts. But the wording, the terminology that we just read through seems to be alluding to something much more than just a natural disaster or an army of locusts. So in other words, you will see in commentaries, two kinds of interpretation on chapter 2. One is saying that, no, Joel is talking about a foreign army coming from the north, invading the Holy Land. Others saying that is a continuation of chapter 1. And I think we can comfortably take a middle ground here. It both riding on the momentum of describing a natural disaster, which is not natural at all, because when you continue to read on, you know that, particularly today in verse 11, the Lord utters his voice before his army. For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. So in other words, this, whether it's natural disaster, you see that, or a foreign army invading, is an agent being used by God to accomplish his will upon his people. So this is no longer a natural disaster. God has been using that to discipline. God has been using that to judge his own people. A holy God, who would be impartial? Because sometimes we will see people asking this question, particularly those who are seeking faith, try to understand Christian faith. Say, why God favor the chosen people and not other races? But if you are familiar with the Old Testament as well as some of the New Testament texts, and particularly today, God is impartial when his chosen people sin, when his chosen people behave and live a lifestyle against the original intention, the original covenant that he established with his people, then God's holiness will bring forth judgment upon his people. So a holy God, similar to the law of gravity, it will sustain us, it will give us life. But if we do not like it and we reject it, first, it cannot be rejected. You cannot eject God out of this universe. Even though in our little mind we may deny him, but it doesn't change the reality. Second, if we do not respect the law of gravity, then we will reap the consequence of violating that law. Now, again, I want to emphasize, using the illustration of the law of gravity is not a perfect illustration. God is personal. And you see here the language in this text is very personal. It's addressing to the Israelites. So in this text today, I want to take you in a bigger framework to look at that. In the original text, chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, to 17, is a unit, a subunit within the text. But I want to break at verse 11, because 1 to 11 is a subunit within the subunit. Because you see there is a bracketing device that Joel put in there. Verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. So within this verse, a couple of things happen. Number one, there's a loud voice, blow a trumpet. Number two, the Lord spoke. Number three, the term day of the Lord. And you see verse 11. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceeding great, and he who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Similar element comes. God, the Lord, utters his voice. A voice, and then the day of the Lord. So it formed a perfect bracket to tell us that Joel is deliberately putting two brackets within these 11 verses to communicate to the reader. This is a complete unit relating to before and after, but at least itself, the structure shows this is an intended unit. Now, within this intended unit, I want to bring to your attention, we have to look at this text step one or two step back for backward. The book of Joel, the big theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Everything the book of Joel recording, saying, writing, is related to this big idea, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a loaded term in the Old Testament, and it has its implication in the New Testament. The day of the Lord for the Jewish people in the Old Testament time, they always see that, number one, it may associate with war against other nations, particularly their enemies in the land of Canaan. Number two, the day of the Lord usually for the Jewish people in the Old Testament time is time for vindication, time for victory, time for victory over our enemies. So therefore, it's a liberation, is a victorious thing for them. But again and again, if you plow through the prophetic books in the Old Testament, the prophet have another notion about the day of the Lord. The prophet's notion about the day of the Lord is, yes, ultimately, it will bring vindication and liberation and deliverance to God's people. But the day of the Lord is also a judgment time. God not only judged Israel's enemies, he also judges the Israelites, those who violate the covenant that he established with their forefathers. So the day of the Lord in this context, you know, is coming from a deep background in the first five books of Moses. It's coming from a background of a covenantal relationship between the Lord and his people. And this covenantal relationship dates back to first Abraham. Abram being led out from a foreign land, idol worshipping, he did not know who the true God is. But God revealed himself to him and let him call him out and let him out of that land and make him his own people and gave him promise. That is the beginning of that covenantal relationship. And that covenantal relationship continued to develop. To make the long story short, we all familiar with the Exodus story, the Exodus historical account, when God's people being encamped as free labor, slaves, for the Egyptians, they cry out to the Lord of their forefathers, and God listened, and God sent forth, call out a person named Moses to deliver them out of the grip of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the first thing that this whole nation, this whole group of people, at that time just called the Hebrews, left Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, the first thing that they did was approach the mountain, Mount Sinai. And then God summoned Moses up there in clouds, in big earthquake. God revealed to Moses who he is and give him the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as well as a blueprint to build the tabernacle, which is a worship place. So in other words, that covenantal relationship developed in Exodus is picturing this way. God single-handedly initiate his deliverance to save his people from oppression. Let them out, establish a renewal relationship with them, that I will be your God, you will be my people. And you hear that sentence again and again in the Old Testament, I will be your God, you will be my people. That is a covenantal formula to remind them that historical background. And it's out of this covenantal relationship that Joel is declaring this judgment, this bad message to God's people. Why? Because you have violated that covenantal relationship. Just like, again, the imperfect illustration of the law of gravity. When we violate that, there's consequence. And here you see that in this text. Let me read down from verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Darkness, cloud, all these usually in the Old Testament representing God's presence. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their light has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years or generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. I want to bring your particular attention to verse 3. For fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. And how does it describe? The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness. And you see the similar things in the latter part of today's text. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them, the heavens trembles, the sun and the moons are darkened, darkness again, and the stars withdraw their shining. When do you see darkness? When do you see the land desolated? If you are a Jew in that time, you're reading that, the natural connection association you will have is back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. When God created heaven and earth, God's spirit hovered over. And then the first thing he did was what? Separation. Bringing order into disorder. Light into darkness. Life into desolate places. So in other words, the judgment comes as a result of our sins. Sin is actually, by nature, is de-creation. Sin, by its nature, is de-creation. It ripped God's creation apart. Think about that. The bitterness that you're holding in your heart, the unforgiveness that I am harboring, as seems to be the last real feeling that I might have. What does it bring to you? Brokenness. Distorted relationship. Pain. Chaos. The sin in your life, the sin in my life, is decreating what God has created in our lives. Is decreating what God has created in your life, in my life. He has given you a family. He has given you friendships. He has given you a lot of things. These were intended to bless you, so that through the blessing you know who He is, and therefore help you to worship Him deeper. But the sin that we harbor in our hearts, particularly the unrepentantness in our hearts, is decreating all the blessing that God had intended in our lives. And this, you see, today's text, the judgment that God brought is no different than decreation. It's deeply seated in our sinful nature. And therefore, brothers and sisters, today I want to give you the main idea of today's message. I want to frame this passage in the bigger picture of worshipful, a worshipful life. You and I are called not just to serve God. Even serving in the church, serving one another, these are vehicles for you and I to live a life that is worshipful to our Creator, the only one true God in the universe, through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So today, this text gives us the main idea is worship begins with who God is. Without knowing who God is, we cannot possibly stand before the Holy God and we cannot truly worship Him. Joel, in this passage, talking about the judgment coming from God, but the larger framework is he warned his people go back to that covenantal relationship. And in that covenantal relationship, the core issue is you worship me, worship this one true God. Maintain this worshipful relationship with God. Our lifestyle, all the blessings, all the things, all the resources that God has given us is to use to glorify His name. That is worship. Worship is not just happening 9:15 this morning and ends 10:30. Worship is 24/7 in your life, in my life. If to you worship is only Sunday morning, you misunderstood the Christian message. The most important mission for human being is to worship Him. To treat God as God. And to submit ourselves for His glory. And when we do that, we will experience all the blessing coming from this covenantal relationship. Because that is God's nature. That's who He is. So without knowing who God is, we could not possibly to begin to worship Him. So today in Joel, this text, this 11 short verses, is reminding us who God is. He is holy. He is not just merciful, but He's also holy. And His holiness expressed in His mercifulness. His mercifulness cannot be on the expense of His holiness. So God is a God of covenantal love. Covenantal love is the overlooked backdrop of God's judgment all the time. We tend to see that God seems to be like a very harsh judge. I look at it, I don't like it. I look at it, I don't like it. That is a misunderstanding. Behind this judgment is that covenantal love that God yearning for. And that's why later on next week we will see the rest of this passage from 12 to 17. That Joel is not just pronouncing judgment. He's also pronouncing repentance. When we turn around, then God will embrace us. So here we see that God is a God of covenantal love. Covenantal love is the backdrop, oftentimes overlooked backdrop, of God's judgment. Perhaps you and I may be growing up in a family that our impression about our parents, father, mother, might not be that healthy or perfect. But may I suggest that you are an independent individual adult. You may have a choice not to be defined by your experience in the past. Believe and trust in God's word. If you have healthy, good parents, praise the Lord. If you don't, you don't have to be a victim of that. You can still adhere to and believe in God's word that our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a good covenantal God. He yearned for that relationship with you. He yearned to establish the rightful, the proper relationship with you. He even in the Old Testament provide all sorts of means for His people to write their relationship with Him. And in the New Testament, He provide you and I the ultimate resource, our Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I, when faced and confronted by the sin that we cannot overcome, Christ paid the price for you. and Christ paid a price for me, so that in Christ we can reconcile with our Creator. God is a God of covenantal love. He yearned for that relationship with you, a personal relationship. Not only God is a God of covenantal love, but here you see that God is also jealous against idols. He is jealous against idols. In today's text, is drawing from the background of another text. It's coming from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a long passage, a long chapter. I'm not going to read everything, but I'm going to choose a couple of verses for you. You can go home and read it. Deuteronomy 28 is at the end of Moses' life. Facing the promised land, they're going to cross that. And Moses used his whole life experience and as well as credibility to talk and to teach the younger generation of Israel that when you enter into this land, remember that covenantal relationship. Obey God's law. Obey God's teaching. Obey who He is. And in that long chapter, he laid out the blessing as well as the warning. The blessing part is in chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. But he emphasized on if we do not obey, if we choose to violate that covenantal relationship. For example, I read to you in verse 36, latter part, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the people where the Lord will lead you away. In that covenantal relationship, to recall that relationship is God said, besides me, there's no other God. Besides me, you worship nothing. Because he's the only one. He doesn't want us to fall into the trap and the hand of the devil and worshiping idols. And when we worship idols, the Bible again and again reminds us that our suffering, that our pain will increase. And here, he particularly warned that. So God is jealous. The jealous coming from a deep love of a lover for his people. If you are in a relationship or in marriage, you know there is a rightful jealous in that relationship. You would not allow your spouse, or you would not feel comfortable that your spouse has a deeper relationship or even friendship with another person, particularly the opposite gender. In marriage, our goal is to make one another, husband and wife, the best friend in your life. Precisely because love has certain exclusiveness in that relationship. Loyalty has to be understood in the background of this deep love. And therefore, loyalty cannot be divided. And you see again and again in the Old Testament, whenever those people, even the forefathers of Israel, when they violate that, their family will be in turmoil. It will be chaos. So is that love coming from that covenantal love? God is not an abuse lover. His love pure toward us, toward his people, so pure, so strong that he would allow nothing in between. And that is where the jealous of God come from. God is jealous so that he will rule out, he will warn us not to put idol in there. So for ancient Israel, idol may be another religion of the people surrounding them. But in today, 21st century America, our idols are many. They take different forms. They might not be a deity or a statue that you put in your home. It could be things in your heart that occupy and push God away as your first love. It could be things and people. These things by itself may be good, but if you wrongly place it, it will not be good. It will create chaos in your life. It will take you away from God's love. So God is holy. God is a God of covenantal love. And God is jealous against idols. And furthermore, when we know who God is, then we know how to worship Him. So therefore, we cannot stand before Him. God is fearful. In verse 11, the latter part, "For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" Great and awesome. These two words in the ESV translation. In other translation, there's another two words, fearful and dreadful. And in the Old Testament, if you go through the Old Testament dictionary, fearful, dreadful, or awesome, great, usually is used to describe God. So here, Joel sees that the day of the Lord, the army of the Lord, whether it's a foreign army or the army of the locusts, is the agent that God sent forth to discipline and to judge His people. The purpose is not to kill. The purpose is not to devastate. The purpose is to bring them back to His fold. The purpose is to allow them to see, once you steer yourself away from that covenantal relationship, that would be the lifestyle that you engage in. And we can see that in our culture. When we trust the idea of a holy God, then there will be no limit of things that we do to one another. And there will be no limit of the hurt that we bring upon one another. When we violate who God is, then we reap the result. So back to that worshipful lifestyle. For us, the Westminster Catechism, the first Westminster Confession, the first one is, we are created to enjoy God. That is the first most important meaning of life, of human life. We are created in His image, and we are created in order to enjoy God. How can we enjoy God? We enjoy God when we are in that covenantal relationship with Him. And that covenantal relationship, we fully understand there is love, there is mercy, there is grace that is available to all of us. And therefore, we can be joyful and worship Him. So that is why in Christian worship, there's one element in different churches you go to, you will see that. Perhaps may not notice, but you will see. This is the church history, the wisdom hand down. In any Christian worship, the worship is always focused on a couple of things. Who God is, the song that we sing, the scripture that we read. And not only who God is, but also particularly God's redemptive history, the redemptive story playing out in our lives. That is why when we worship through Christ Jesus. We worship with seeing that there's a cross there. God is powerful. God is the creator. But He also provided a way for sinner to come back to Him, to redeem all the wrongs and the consequence of sin in our lives, to make us new again. And it's with that whole story of the redemption of the holy God in Christ Jesus that we come together to worship Him as one body. So that redemption plan is for all God's people. And that is why you cannot worship God by yourself, turning on your computer at home on the internet. You will receive good teaching in the internet. You will listen to good music on the internet, but you will rob yourself the most important aspect, which is to rejoice and to celebrate God's redemption at work in every different individual lives sitting here today. our story, our redemptive story, slightly different. But we come to know and to rejoice and celebrate in the one same God in Christ Jesus. That is the aspect that is doing something, I should say, miraculous and spiritual to our spiritual life. So don't fall into the lie that I can, at the convenience of the internet, turning on the computer at home, and I can worship. That is not worship. That is music, that is teaching, but that is not worship. Worship cannot be taken away from the body of Christ. Worship cannot be taken away from our interaction with one another, and also the collective interaction between us and God, this one true God. So when you sing songs, I will encourage you, maybe you don't know the tune, just sing. Because your singing, your struggling with learning the song, is an encouragement speaking back to the people who stand next to you. And therefore, we are contributing in worship to one another, encouraging. So if you have a habit of just standing and watching, may I challenge you today. Sing. The lyric, the song, the music, at least some of that will strike and record an echo in your heart, in your soul. It touches your emotion. It releases your emotion so that you can freely worship. And when you can freely worship, the people standing next to you will also be encouraged. You can freely raise your hand, or you can bow, or you can sing aloud. So again, for people who are standing next, if you heard another one singing our tune, don't pay too much attention on the our tune, but pay attention to that fervent, passionate worship. God has done something in his life or her life that caused him or her to forget himself or herself. That is a beautiful thing. So God's people, church, remember, worship, you have your duty in there. Your behavior, your body language, affecting people standing next to you. We are in a collective whole. We are the body of Christ connecting with one another. It transcends culture, it transcends race, it transcends skin color, because we are drinking from the same source of grace and fountain. And he did the same redemptive love to each one of us, regardless of our background, even regardless of how sinful we are. In Christ, his grace is far more powerful than our darkness. We have to come back to him, and we worship him. So that is why Job here put out severe language to describe that this army, this natural disaster, is God's wake-up call, judging you. It's alluding to in the future there will be a final ultimate judgment. But in that judgment, we may not have the chance to repent. So here, when chances are, repent. Repent, not because we are fearful. Repent because God has provided a perfect way for us. He has taken care of the things that you and I could not possibly take care of. The wage of sin by his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord, on the one hand, is a warning sign to God's people that has taken granted for his grace and trust his holiness. But on the other hand, this day of the Lord will bring forth salvation, vindication. The day of the Lord began early on. I just want to point you to two passages. The first one, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, is a difficult sentence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 8, here a lot of us, when we read it, we don't quite understand that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, is after Adam and Eve sinned, and then they took the fruit that God forbid them. Verse 8 said, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The translation doesn't do justice to the original language. A better translation could be read this way. And they heard a loud sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the windstorm or the wind of the day. The cool of the day, they do not know how to translate. The word is actually very similar to the word in the Old Testament translated into spirit, ruach. It's the same root of the Hebrew word. So in other words, in that incident, in that chapter 3, verse 8, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came as a holy God in the context of judgment. Come in with a voice, in his spirit or in the storm, some of the translation, regardless of that. So, of the day. So that may be the beginning in the Old Testament, alluding to the day of the Lord. But we know that in chapter 3 of Genesis, the story didn't end over there. God confronted Adam and Eve, and God also provided salvation. And I want you to take to another passage in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, verses 13 to the end. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. That means John the Baptist consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God. If we use Old Testament language, the ruach of God, descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now I put these two together. I suggest to you, in the Gospel of Matthew, that is also alluding to the day of the Lord. The voice of a holy God, the spirit or the wind came. In the Old Testament, when the voice and the spirit of God came, it pronounced judgment. But in the New Testament, Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist tried to prevent him. Why? Because John the Baptist is baptized for a repentance, and he knew perfectly that Christ is not a sinner. So there's nothing for Christ to repent, but Christ, out of obedience to the salvation plan of the Father, came. And then the voice has changed. The judgmental voice turned into a voice of pleasing, delight. So, dear brothers and sisters, today, Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, you hear the voice in the Old Testament time, in Joel's time, for God's people. You saw the judgment. You see the day of the Lord. And now, we, you and I, are far more privileged because we read that when Christ came out to be baptized, the Spirit, the voice of the Heavenly Father, the Holy God, and that voice, instead of judgment, now is a voice of pleasing, a voice of acceptance. We could not worship God without knowing who He is. He is holy. He is filled with covenantal love. He is jealous against all the idols in our lives. Because all the idols have one function in your life, whether that is your career, whether that is something that you treasure in your heart, whether that is a relationship, the idol is attempting to rewrite your life story, to rewrite your life history, so that you will align your loyalty to that idol. But God don't want that to happen. He doesn't want the idol to rewrite the history, the story of your life. So may I present you two meditation questions to end today's sermon. What are some of the idols in your life? How do these idols attempt to rewrite your history, to realign your loyalty? And how does knowing God is holy and jealous help you to worship Him properly? Let's bow and pray. So when we bow and pray, may I use this metaphor. As we sometimes travel to a foreign country, passing through the custom, the official sometimes will ask you a question. Do you have anything to declare? So today, do you have anything to declare before this holy and jealous God who's yearning for that covenantal relationship in Christ? Try to rule out and push out all the idol in your life. Do you have anything to declare before Him? Lord Jesus, may You have mercy and grace upon each one of us. Wake us up so that we will not fall into idolatry. Thank You for being a holy God. In Your covenantal love, You are jealous. In Your covenantal love, You long for us and provide for us a way so the judgment voice of the holy God in Christ turn into a voice of comfort and acceptance. We thank You. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.